Good morning.
Morning.
Good to see you all here on this nice, bright, sunny day. A little cooler than yesterday, but it's good. My name is Del. How about we begin with some prayer? Heavenly Father, we come again to you this morning. We thank you that you are the Lord of the universe.
Yes.
We can trust you, we can believe in you, and we can realize you will bring us on to where you want to bring us.
Right.
Lord, be with us this morning as we come to your word again. Speak to us
Yes.
through your holy word. It's your word that we have. It's your word brings us your heart, your mind, your desire, and even shows us where you want to bring us. So Lord, speak again to us through your word.
Amen.
In Jesus' name, amen. If you have your little brochure this morning, we have a title to our message called Seeing Beyond Our Current Situation. Seeing Beyond Our Current Situation. By the way, just to let you know, we, especially if you're new here, we are going through the minor prophets in the Old Testament, which is kind of an unusual thing that most probably we've never done before. We are getting near the end. We're starting today in the book of Zechariah. But before we dive into Zechariah, I'd like to say this. In the early 1800s, going back, in the early 1800s, there was a new invention called the steam locomotive. Voila. And you know what this was called? Dennis, what do you think this was called? The rocket. Figures. That's why I asked Dennis, because he worked for TTC. This is called the rocket. Its maximum speed was 30 miles per hour. However, this was actually not the very first locomotive. There was one earlier than this, and its maximum speed was 4 miles per hour. You could walk as fast as it went. Now, it wasn't meant for you. It was meant for hauling coal. That's why it was slow. Anyway, this was kind of the first one that was used for passenger service at a clipping, neck-breaking speed of 30 miles per hour. Today, we have what's called the bullet train. 311 miles per hour. It's typical cruising speed. Now, it's been advancement, right?
Yes.
Something changed. There's been advancement. Now, let me ask you, would you like to ride this? Or would you like to ride that? This one you probably would need a mask over your face to protect you from the smoke and everything else. Things change. There is constant change. Change is all the time. But I would say probably most of us, I mean, if you want to ride this, this would just be for fun, not to get anywhere. Right? Because you could drive faster in your own car. Things change. How about computers? You know, today, you know, actually, believe it or not, computers have been around for a little bit longer than you guys, okay? Let me ask you, whenever you boot up your computer and you're waiting for it to be ready to, you always wish it would be faster, right? And I would say, it doesn't matter who in this room, doesn't matter how old you are and how much time you have on your hands, you still want that computer to respond right away. And if it's not, I guess you got to buy a new one. right? Because yours may be too old. Things change. How many would like to go back? You know, I ask this question, especially for those of us who drive car. What is the purpose of your rear view mirror? Is it to look at where you've been? Actually, that's not really what you use your rear view mirror for, is it? You use your rear view mirror to find out who's going to pass you. And if there's anybody in the way when you want to pass. Actually, your rear view mirror is for you to go forward, not to go back. Only once in my life did I use my rear view mirror to find out where I was. One day, this is quite a few years ago, this is before Esther, my wife and I and our two oldest children, at that time they were quite young, we were driving from California back to Canada. And we were driving through Colorado. And as we were driving, we were leaving Denver area. And I looked, you know, you're driving, you look in your rearview mirror occasionally. And I looked in my rearview mirror, and I saw this mountain with snow on the top of it. This was summertime. And I thought, I didn't see that. I pulled over, stopped, got out of the car, and looked back to where I had been, what I had not seen when I was there before. That's probably the only time I looked in my rearview mirror and saw where I had been and what I'd missed. But generally speaking, we are always looking forward. Does it mean we should never think about the past? Actually, we should learn from the past. But the problem is most of us don't. Right? We have this favorite saying, if we don't learn from the past, we're going to repeat the past. Unfortunately, that happens a lot. Unfortunately, we tend to repeat the past. What is it that will help us get beyond the past? What helps us get beyond the past is to have visions of the future. Visions of the future. In other words, we need to be kind of, what you would say, visionary. Considering, what will my future look like? Christians should be people of vision. Even the Apostle Paul said what? He prayed, in Ephesians, he prayed for the believers that they would have a spirit of wisdom and revelation. To see something beyond where they were. We all have to learn how to see. We have to desire how to see something beyond where we presently are. And the Apostle Paul was this kind of person in his life. In Philippians, he says what? Forgetting the things which are behind. I what? I stretch forward to the things that lie ahead of me. This is Paul's attitude. And so Paul was always, what's next? What's next? In order for us to progress, we need to look ahead. When a farmer plows the field, the first furrow that he plows, in olden times and also today, you know what the farmer does to make a straight line? He doesn't tie a string from one end of the field to the other. That would take too long. You know what he does? Say he plows. He looks. There we go. Praise the Lord. He looks straight ahead at the other end of the field at a post. And he drives and doesn't take his eye off that post in the far distance. He doesn't look down here. Am I driving straight? You know what the comparison is today? If any of you have a big lawn and you're mowing the lawn and you want to make your first pass through the center of the lawn, not around the outside, how do you do a straight line? You look far ahead. You see something ahead. And you aim for that. And then your path becomes a straight path. Otherwise, it looks like this. Looking ahead, looking what's in front of us, far, even distantly, gets us there. So, the book of Zechariah is kind of like this. The book of Zechariah, on the one hand, sees the present situation, but it sees it all the time with the future vision in mind and before. So the book of Zechariah, which is kind of one of the more difficult books of the minor prophets, is because sometimes you're, what does this refer to? What does this refer to? Sometimes this refers to future. And sometimes it even refers to distant future, even future we have yet to experience. So in the book of Zechariah, sometimes we can see, oh, that's pertaining to the future which we have today. And then sometimes that's future, even future for us today. Really future. Looking ahead, seeing beyond our current situation. So let's look at chapter 1 of Zechariah. Let's look at some verses. Starting at verse 7. On the 24th day of the 11th month in the second year of Darius, the word of the Lord came to the prophet Zechariah, saying, I saw in a night a man riding on a red horse. He was standing among the myrtle trees in the glen, and behind him were red sorrel and white horses. Then I say, what are these, my lord? The angel who talked with me said to me, I will show you what they are. So the man who was standing among the myrtle trees answered, are they whom the Lord has sent to patrol the earth. So the Lord sent, Zechariah's got this vision of all these four horses going throughout the earth, checking it out. What's going on? Okay? Verse 11, and they answered the angel of the Lord who was standing among the myrtle trees and said, we have patrolled the earth, and behold, all the earth remains at rest. Now, on the surface, oh, isn't that nice? There's peace. Well, let's read on a little bit. Then the angel of the Lord said, O Lord of hosts, how long will you have no mercy on Jerusalem and the cities of Judah, against which you have been angry these 70 years? And the Lord answered gracious and comforting words to the angel who talked with me. So the angel who talked with me said to me, cry out, thus says the Lord of hosts, I am exceedingly jealous for Jerusalem and for Zion. Okay, a little bit of background here to get you caught up. The prophet Haggai, which we just covered, and the prophet of Zechariah are contemporaries. Same time. The only thing is that Zechariah covers a longer period of time. And what's the situation? The situation is God's people, some of them returned back to Judah. They established the offerings. They started to build the temple. And then they got stalled because of opposition. So something's not happening. So when this verse talks about being at rest or at ease, what that means is nothing's happening. Nothing is happening. The temple is not being built. Let me ask you, is that good or is that not so good? It's not so good. And that's why the end is here. The Lord of hosts said, I'm exceedingly jealous for Jerusalem and for Zion. Let's go on. And I am exceedingly angry with the nations that are at ease. For while I was angry but a little, they furthered the disaster. Therefore, says the Lord, I have returned to Jerusalem with mercy. My house shall be built in it, declares the Lord of hosts, and the measuring line shall be stretched out over Jerusalem. Cry out again. Thus says the Lord of hosts, my cities shall again overflow with prosperity, and the Lord will again comfort Zion and again choose Jerusalem. All these nations that are at ease, why are they at ease? They're happy because nothing's happening. Jerusalem has been conquered. Jerusalem is quiet. The temple is not being built. We're happy. We're at ease. God says, I'm not happy. Something should be happening. So God says, I will choose again Jerusalem. I will comfort Zion. My house shall be built in it. God wants to see some action. He's not happy with being at ease. God wants his cities to, what is it? So let's go back again. Thus says the Lord of hosts, my cities shall again overflow with prosperity. God wanted to see something happening in Jerusalem. So, let's go on to chapter 2. Chapter 2 says, and I lifted my eyes, and I saw, behold, a man with a measuring line in his hand. And then I said, where are you going? And he said to me, to measure Jerusalem, to see what is its width and what is its length. And behold, the angel who talked with me came forward. And another angel came forward to meet him and said to him, run, say to that young man, Jerusalem shall be inhabited as villages without walls because of the multitude of people and livestock in it. And I will be to her a wall of fire all around, declares the Lord, and I will be the glory in her midst. Let's just stay here in these verses for a minute. God's view about Jerusalem, his vision for Jerusalem, was prosperity to the point that this city, by the way, at this point, the walls are not there. They were built later, at the time of Nehemiah. But he says in this verse, Jerusalem shall be inhabited as villages without walls. In other words, it's so prosperous, the walls cannot contain it. It goes beyond the walls. Now, let me say this. If you were a person at this time living in Jerusalem, and you heard this, what would you think? You would probably think, you're dreaming. This is not realistic. Not only do we not have the temple, the city is in ruins, it's a mess. Wall? There is no wall. What are you talking about, wall? God had a vision for Jerusalem. Yes, maybe it was a distant vision, but God had a vision. And he was bringing this vision, speaking this vision to Zechariah, which also meant to the people. To see beyond their current situation. You know what the problem is? If we get stuck in our current situation all the time, you know what? We say, it's hopeless. That's what we do, right? If we only look at our current situation without seeing something beyond, we'll say it's hopeless. That's why we need to have our eyes lifted. We need to see what God has in store. So, inhabited villages without walls, because of the multitude of people and livestock in it, then, I like this, I will be to her a wall of fire all around. What does this mean? This means, God says, you want a wall? Listen, let me tell you, I'm your wall. I protect you. What are you worried about? I will be to her a wall of fire around, declares the Lord, and I will be the glory in her midst. The glory of the city of Jerusalem will be God who's in their midst. Did they see it? Maybe they saw it in the future, but maybe they didn't quite see it yet. But we need that kind of seeing ahead. Then chapter 2, let's go on to 10. Sing and rejoice, O daughter of Zion, for behold, I come and I will dwell in your midst, declares the Lord. And many nations shall join themselves to the Lord in that day and shall be my people. And I will dwell in your midst, and you shall know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you. And the Lord will inherit Judah as his portion in the Holy Land and will again choose Jerusalem. Be silent, all flesh, before the Lord, for he has roused himself from his holy dwelling. Okay, back in verse 10, of course, repeats this matter, I will dwell in your midst. Then in verse 11, this is a very interesting verse. Many nations shall join themselves to the Lord in that day. What day? That day. That day. And shall be my people, and I will dwell in your midst. This is again looking forward to what? To the time when it's not just God's people, the Israelites, being his people. But he says, the nations shall join themselves to the Lord in that day, and they shall be and shall be my people. What is this speaking of? This is speaking of us. Amen. We, all the nations who join themselves to the Lord. And God says, now this is my people. What is my people? My people is whoever has joined themselves to the Lord. Whether it's Jews, whether it's Gentiles, whether it's whatever nationality, whatever race, whatever demographic. Whoever comes, joins themselves to the Lord, they shall be my people. Remember, God told Abraham, right? In you shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. God's heart, even from the very beginning in the Old Testament, God's heart was to have all peoples join themselves to him. And we see it again here in the book of Zechariah. It's not just about the people returning to Jerusalem. It's way beyond that, to all nations joining themselves to the Lord. Then he says, and I will dwell in your midst. I will dwell in your midst. Well, that's chapter 1. Chapter 2. We're not covering every verse. That would take us too long. Now we come to chapter 3. What does chapter 3 show us? Chapter 3 shows us our current situation. And our current situation is a problem. Let's read these verses. Then he showed me Joshua the high priest. Remember Haggai? We have Joshua and we've got Zerubbabel. Same Joshua. Then he showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord and Satan. Oops. Satan standing at his right hand to accuse him. Satan's accusing. And the Lord said to Satan, the Lord rebuke you, O Satan. In other words, shut up. The Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Is not this a brand plucked from the fire? Who's the brand? The brand is Joshua. What's a brand? A brand is a burning stick. In other words, okay, you got a fire, you got sticks in the fire, right? They're burning, and eventually they're consumed, right? And what's the picture here? Jehovah says to Satan, Satan, who's Joshua the high priest? I've grabbed him out of that fire. He's mine. Shut up. Amen. Now, why is the accusation? Because verse 3, now Joshua was standing before the angel, clothed with filthy garments. Okay, let's read on. Hear now, Joshua the high priest. Oops, we're missing some verses here. Sorry. Verse 4. Do we have verse 4? Yeah. And the angel said to those who were standing before him, remove the filthy garments from him. And to him he said, behold, I have taken your iniquity away from you, and I will clothe you with pure vestments or pure garments, clothes. What does this verse show us? What are the filthy garments? The filthy garments are the iniquities or the sins. Sin becomes a problem. Sin becomes a frustration for God to get what he wants. And in this chapter, chapter 3 of Zechariah, we have this marvelous, wonderful picture of God's salvation. Why is this put here? Because it shows us, yes, God wants to do things, God wants to accomplish something, but there is a problem with us, and we cannot deny it, we cannot overlook it, it must be dealt with. Sin must be taken care of. I know today, in today's society, we don't like to talk about sin. But this picture here is really interesting. Joshua standing there, he cannot hide his sin. It's filthy garments. And this filth is really bad. Sorry, but it refers to excrement. That's bad. We don't walk around with garments like that. But what the Bible says is that's sin. That's what sin looks like. That's how God sees sin. That's how we should see sin. And unfortunately, that's also how Satan sees sin and uses it to accuse us and to accuse whatever. There's a problem. Sin defiles us. And sin also opens the door for Satan to accuse. But God has a solution. God has a solution for sin. So this verse 4 says, remove the filthy garments from him. And to him he said, behold, I have taken your iniquity away from you, and I will clothe you with pure vestments or pure garments. God does something. God provides a way to deal with sin. This is God's solution. Let's go on to chapter 3, verse 8 and 9, because I want to bring some things in here. In verse 8, it says, hear now, O Joshua, the high priest. Let's skip that. Behold, I will bring my servant, the branch. This is weird. Seems kind of weird. Zechariah has this. I will bring my servant the branch. Now here we have to bring in, verse 9 ends with, and I will remove the iniquity of this land in a single day. There's a connection between the branch and removing the iniquity of the land in a single day. Who is this branch? For this we need to go to Jeremiah. Jeremiah, the prophet, also talks about the branch. In Jeremiah 23, verse 5, it says, behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch. He will reign as king and act wisely and do justice and righteousness in the land. Verse 6, in his days, Judah will be saved and Israel will dwell securely, and this is his name, by which he will be called the Lord, our righteousness. The branch in Zechariah is the same branch in Jeremiah, and this branch is the Lord, our righteousness. Let's go back to Zechariah verse. Now you see, I will bring my servant the branch, and I will remove the iniquity of this land in a single day. The Lord, our righteousness, the righteous one, Christ, is the branch. And he is the one who removes the iniquity of the land in a single day by his single sacrifice. You cannot remove your sin. But God has made a way to remove sin. Amen. So we have verses in the New Testament, such as John 1:29. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. The Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. 1 John 2:2. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. In one day, he removes iniquity, taking away the sins of the whole world. And then first, I'd like to come to 1 John 1, 9. Do we have that? Yes. Here's the condition. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Notice in this verse, there's two things, at least two things, three things. Number one, confession. We must confess our sins. On the one hand, God has done something to remove our sins. But our conscience condemns us unless we confess. So we need to confess our sins. Confession is the door that opens and applies what God has done to us. Therefore, then it says what? If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just or righteous to what? Number one, forgive. Number two, to cleanse. What does that mean? That means take off those dirty garments, those filthy garments, and put on garments of righteousness. To cleanse us from all unrighteousness. There's two sides to this. One is, we should rejoice in what God has done for us. Amen. The branch, the Lord our righteousness, who died in our place. But the other side is, we also need to call sin what it is. It's sin. It's sin. We shouldn't make light of it. We should acknowledge it. We should confess it. And if we do, God is faithful. He's also righteous to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Well, we're not done yet. Because this chapter 3 of Zechariah began with this matter of accusation of Satan. And the New Testament also addresses this matter of accusation in the last book of the Bible. In Revelation chapter 12, says, verse 10 and 11, I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brothers has been thrown down. He accuses them day and night before our God. Just like the picture in Zechariah 3 with Joshua. However, here's the good news. They have conquered him by the blood of the Lamb. By the blood of the Lamb. What does this mean? This means we realize, yes, I'm just like Joshua, filthy garments, but Christ died for me. His blood was shed for me. His blood deals with all my sins, all my filthy garments. Now, we can also say, Satan, shut up. I believe in the Lord Jesus. I received him as my Savior. My sins have been forgiven, and I am cleansed because the Bible tells me so. I've confessed my sins. I'm forgiven. I'm cleansed. Satan, look at the blood of the Lamb. It worked. God accepted it. I accept it. God receives it. I receive it. I believe it. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus. That should be our, what's another line? This is all my hope and peace. Where's the song? This is all my hope and peace.
This is all my righteousness.
Right. For my pardon, this I see, nothing but the blood. For my cleansing, this is my plea, nothing but the blood. So, the question is, what can wash away my sin? And the answer is?
The blood of Jesus.
Nothing but the blood of Jesus. So, Romans 8:1 also says, there is now then no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Learn to declare that whenever you're feeling filthy. Revelation 7:14, last verse is, they have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Now, let's face it, that doesn't make any sense, right? But it makes a lot of sense. Why? Because the robes refer to our deeds, our conduct. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Isn't that precious? When we realize and when we see what God wants to bring us to, we also sometimes see our current situation, especially related to our sin. But God even took care of that. God has taken care of the problem of sin. So, I like to end this way. If anybody here has never opened their heart to the Lord, to receive the Lord, to say, Lord, thank you. You died in my place so that I could be righteous before God. Not based on what I do, but because I believe Christ's sacrifice was enough. Do that this morning. Let's pray. I'll pray and you follow me. Lord Jesus, thank you.
Thank you
for your death on the cross.
Thank you, you died for me.
You died to take care of all my sins.
You died to take away my filthy garments.
Lord Jesus,
I receive you.
I believe that Christ died for me.
Thank you.
Amen. Let me pray again. Lord Jesus, we pray that this word this morning would impact our hearts, would turn us to realize how you do want to bring us forward. At the same time, you also took care of the impediment of our sins, that which gets in the way. Lord, lead the church here on. Lead us on each individually. Lead us on together as a church. Lord, we look to you.
Amen.
We look to you that we could look beyond our present situation to see where you want to bring us and all the promises that you have for us in your word and otherwise.
Amen.
Lord, grant us peace as we go forward.
Yeah.
At the same time, grant us vision this week.
Amen.
In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
The Lord be with you. Go in peace.